So if you have Luke chapter 3 open, we're reading verse 21 and 22. 21 and 22. 21 and 22. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" This is our text for this morning. And I really approach this text with fear and trembling. Anytime you talk about the Trinity, anytime you talk about the holiness of God, I really don't feel adequate to speak on this whatsoever. So I really need the Holy Spirit to help me, to help us to grasp what this means. It's such a rich and amazing, amazing topic. The backdrop to the scene is that Jesus here leaves Galilee. He leaves the place where he grew up, and he grew up there for 30 years. At age 30 is when the law permitted a person to enter into ministry. You're not allowed to enter, according to the Levitical law, before age 30. So he is now about 30 years of age, and he goes to the Jordan River where John is baptizing all the people, and he is wanting to be baptized by him. And this is the launching of the ministry of Jesus. Before this moment, before this time, he really wasn't well known to those that were in Jerusalem, in Israel, but he is here launching his ministry. And John is recognizing Jesus, he's recognizing the Messiah, and he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he recognizes him, and Jesus there approaches John in the water, and John tries to stop him there in the water. All the people are coming to be baptized, and John has no problems. Baptize, repent. And Jesus comes, and he is like nailed. He can't move. He says, "I need to be baptized by you. You're coming to. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoelace, and you want to be baptized by me." And Jesus is permitted to be so. He's preaching repentance. John is preaching repentance, but he recognizes his own sinfulness. And this should be the case with every minister. We preach the gospel, and we preach repentance, and we preach, but we realize that we're first in line when it comes to our own need for repentance and our own need to be first in line when it comes to these things, to hear God's word and to obey it. Now, and speaking of Jesus, why is he being baptized? If he is the Holy One, and he is, if he is the Creator, and he is, If there is no sin in him, and there isn't any sin, then why is he coming to be baptized in the first place? He's not being baptized because he needs cleansing. He is sinless. I want to suggest to you four quick reasons, and then we'll get into the message, okay? I just need to give you the backdrop of what's going on. Four quick reasons as to why he is being baptized. Number one, a confirmation to John's ministry. That repentance is the way to God. You see, John came preaching repentance. Jesus, when he first started preaching, he also preached repentance. And that this is the first step into a relationship with God. I don't come into a relationship, into fellowship with God, and say, "Okay, God, I am here, now bless me. I am here, now protect me. I am here, now provide for me." My first step in entrance into a relationship with God is repentance. It's turning from my sin. It's recognizing my own wretchedness, and all of us are wretched. We've known this now that we've come to Arise for a while. All of us are wretched. All of us are sinners. All of us need some serious help. And in seeing Jesus, in seeing that, we say, "Okay, Lord, I am now turning from my sin, from the things that do not bring joy to you, the things that grieve your heart. I am turning from that, and I'm turning now to you." It is repentance. So he's confirming the ministry of John regarding repentance. Secondly, it's identifying with the people. He's identifying with sinful man. As if to say, "I've walked your road, and I'm walking with you on the road today," Jesus would say. "I have walked your road. I'm placing myself in your shoes. I understand what it means to go through this process, and I'm walking with you on this road today." And everything Jesus did, he did as an example for us to follow. He sympathizes with us. And one person said, "Only those who can sympathize can serve and save." Only those that can sympathize can really serve you properly and save you. Thirdly, it's submission to God. Submission to God. He obeyed the will of the Father. Again, he waited until he was 30 years old to enter into ministry. This was the law. He partook of the Passover lamb. Why would the holy Lamb of God partake of the Passover lamb, when he is the embodiment of the prophecy. I mean, he's here to fulfill that particular prophecy. So why is he partaking? He's fulfilling the law. If the law says to do it, then he simply does it. Whatever the law said to do, you do. But wouldn't that send the wrong message? I mean, here's the Holy One that lived a perfect life, and the question was brought up a couple of days ago. Imagine being the brother or sister of Jesus. Imagine growing up for 30 years and he makes no mistakes. And the joke was brought up that I have to repeat. It was just, imagine one of his brothers saying, "Mom, I don't feel so good today. Can I stay home from school?" And Jesus walks by and taps him and says, "You're healed." Sorry, I had to. It's a great joke. He's perfect. He's perfect. He's the perfect personification. So wouldn't coming to be baptized in the Jordan, wouldn't that send the wrong message? Like maybe there's sin in your life? Aren't you worried what people will say? No. No. It's more important for me to be obedient to what God is saying to me than to worry about what other people are going to say about me. I'm not so concerned about the person on the right and the person on the left. I'm not so worried about what people may think, but there's Pharisees there. Those are the ones that you're trying to prove. Those are the ones that you're trying to show that you are the Messiah. There's Pharisees and there's sinners and there's all kinds of people. Don't you want to? I am here to obey God. Listen, the simple acts of obedience, which may include submitting to someone else, can cause heaven to open and you to move in power into your ministry. Can I say that one more time? The simple acts of obedience, which may include submitting to someone, can cause heaven to open and you move into your power, a place of ministry. Obedience. The captain of a particular ship looked out in the dark and he saw the faint lights at a distance, and immediately he told his signalman to send out a message to alter your course 10 degrees south. And so promptly a return message was received: alter your course 10 degrees north. And the captain was angered, and he commanded that his command had been ignored. So he sent a second message: alter your course 10 degrees south, I am a captain. Soon another message was received: alter your course 10 degrees north, I'm an officer third class. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing that fear would certainly invoke. He says, alter your course 10 degrees south, I'm a battleship. Then the reply came: alter your course 10 degrees north, I'm a lighthouse. There are some things that do not change, that will not change. When God gives us a command, he does it for our benefit. God never gives us a command just so that he can be amused and so that we can be tortured. He never does that. He gives us a command for our benefit, because if you continue down this road, if we don't alter our course to 10 degrees north or whatever it is, then we will certainly crash. There's devastation. There's destruction. So obedience is necessary. Fourth and finally is separation. And then we'll get into the message. Separation. Separation, because a new season of ministry is about to begin. Jesus was ending his quiet years of preparation in Nazareth, and he's ready to enter into full service according to the will of the Father. This was his coronation. This was his inauguration. From this point forward, all will see that the gospel is now being personified, is now being personified. He goes from being the unknown carpenter of Nazareth to known as Jesus, the Son of God. This is the point where it is happening. Now, a couple of things are happening here at the same time in this baptism, just in these two short verses. You've got a clear picture of the Holy Trinity, which again I approach with fear and trembling. But we also have three distinct responses from each member of the Trinity. We have the Son praying during the baptism, and the Bible says, and the heavens were opened to him. You have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and then we have the Father speaking out of heaven. So we have all three being personified here at this time, and the Trinity is a beautiful mystery that's impossible for our minds to get around, and people try to explain it in different ways. Listen, in our human limited capacity, it's impossible to wrap our minds around the concept of the Trinity. However, we do have proof all around us, the fingerprints, if you will, of the Trinity. Meaning what? Meaning if you look at simple humanity, you look at the individual, you look at a person. A person is a spirit who has a soul who lives in a body. You are a spirit. You're not the body that you're living in right now. This is just the tent, the shell that you will soon lay down and then rise again with a glorious resurrected body when the Lord comes to take us home. So you are a spirit. You have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you dwell in a body. Yet, if I punch you in the arm, you say, why did you punch me? If I speak a word that is harsh, you say, why did you offend me? If I speak a word of encouragement and your spirit is uplifted, you say, you encouraged me. All three different parts, but you say, it's me. It's almost impossible to separate. It's almost impossible to say, this is this and this is this. We are one, but we are three. So you have the three functioning in one together. So this is just from the human perspective. And if we look at nature, everything that you see and touch and smell and taste is made up of atoms, not A-D-A-M-S. It's A-T-O-M-S, atoms. Atoms. Atoms are composed of particles like protons, electrons, and neutrons. You had no idea you were coming to science class ninth grade this morning, did you? You had no idea. But you are made up of atoms, protons, electrons, and neutrons. And all three parts have to be present to make up that certain portion in order for there to be matter. And matter is anything that we taste and smell and see and so on and so forth. Even the basic element of water. Water, made up of H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, the three, but it's so simple. It's just a drop of water. Yeah, it's simple, but it's complex at the same time. So the fingerprint of God is all around us, portraying the elements of the Trinity, three things working in one. And if we look at the Word of God itself, we understand that we have one God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is... He is one, but he's personified in three persons. We have one God personified in three persons. In Genesis 1 and 26, he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who's the our? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 48, verse 16, the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament is speaking. In Isaiah 48, the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament is speaking. He's saying this. He's saying, draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret, and from the time it came to be, I have been there. Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. What is that? It's the Trinity. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He's saying, from the beginning I have been there. The Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. What do we have? We have God the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit working in unison, working in absolute unity. And as a matter of fact, in Jesus, in this particular passage from the Matthew account, in Matthew 3:15, he says, let it be so now. When John tried to stop him, he says, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. The us wasn't him and John. The us was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is fit for us to do this, to complete all righteousness. God the Father. Again, we're just drawing the backstory here. I'll get to the sermon in just a second, but I need to lay down the groundwork. Okay? God the Father is our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 63 and 16. And I hope you don't mind me preaching more verses, because the more verses, the safer it is for all of us. Okay. Isaiah 63 and 16 says, for you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, but you, O Lord, are our Father. You are our Father. So God the Father is our Heavenly Father. God the Son is our Savior, who, of course, humbled himself and came to this earth. He was crucified, he was buried, and rose again from the grave, the Son of God. The Son is God. So God the Father is God, God the Son is God. And according to one particular author, he said, if Jesus was not fully God, it would be hard to see how his death was sufficient to cover all of our sins if he wasn't God. Because we have heretics out there, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and like the Mormons, who want to say that he is a created being, that Jesus is not fully God. If he's a created being, then how could his one sacrifice pay for all of our sins? It's impossible. It takes a God kind of an act to make something like that happen. If he's not fully God, it's hard to see how one could place your total faith in him. How could I place my total faith on him for now and for all of eternity if he's not fully God, if he's just a created being? If he's not fully God, it's hard to see why we would pray to him and offer worship to him. You know, he forgave people their sins. He says, your sins have been forgiven you. Who can forgive sins but God alone? People bowed down and worshiped him, and he accepted their worship. Angels will never accept worship from people. in the scriptures. Anytime someone tried to worship an angel, they say, get up! I'm a servant like you. Don't worship me. Worship God alone. But Jesus accepted worship. Why? Because he's God. He's God. As a matter of fact, he says, before Abraham was, I am. The same word that God used in the Old Testament with Moses when he asked him his name. What is your name? God said, my name is I am. I am. What are you saying? He's saying, I am God. I am. And when Thomas, doubting Thomas, finally saw him, and Thomas put his hands into the nail scars of his body, and he says, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my God. I believe in you completely. So that is the Son. Now God, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that authored the Holy Word of God. He's the one that breathed upon certain individuals to write. He inspired them to write the Holy Scriptures. This is the Holy Spirit. He also empowers believers and he guides us into all truth. Do you recall when a certain person sold all of his land in the book of Acts, chapter 5, and he said, I sold it for this much. And he lied. No one would have known that he had lied. But he did lie. And Peter was, it was revealed to Peter that he lied. And Peter said this in Acts 5 and 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part for yourself of the proceeds of the land? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. And so what does he do? He makes the Holy Spirit equivalent to God. Why? Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is God. And so the fingerprints of the Trinity are all around us. Listen. Without the Trinity, there would be no interpersonal relationships within the being of God to model his relationship with us. If there's no perfect plurality and unity within the triune Godhead, it's hard to accept that there is a perfect unity within a diverse universe. So the Holy Trinity is always in absolute unity and harmony. But our focus this morning is not to try to explain or to prove the Trinity. I just wanted to lay a groundwork to prove that, or to attempt to explain that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is described here in this passage. But each member of the Godhead is active in the redemption process of humanity. Each member is active in the redemption process, and here's where we start our sermon this morning. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 says, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What are you saying? Saying all three are God. Let's begin by looking at Jesus. He says, as he was baptized, the heavens were what? The heavens were opened. And here's a perfect picture of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because did you know that prior to this, the heavens were closed? Prior to this moment, the heavens were closed, in general, for the nation of Israel. Yes, there was a few exceptions for those that were godly, for those that sought after God. But in generally speaking, the heavens were closed for the nation at that time. In Isaiah 1:15, it says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. God is speaking. Though you will make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands have shed much blood. The heavens were closed. But in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us. What was once closed has now been opened to us by the blood of the Lamb because of his prayer. And his life was marked by prayer. Jesus' life was marked by prayer. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the perfect Holy One, the one who doesn't need to pray, the one who has it all together already, his life was marked by prayer. He prayed at the outset of his public ministry right here in this setting. He prayed when he was becoming well known to the crowds that followed him. He spent an entire night of prayer when he was ready to choose his 12 apostles. He prayed after the feeding of the multitude, the 5,000. Usually we pray before ministry, that God would bless us in our ministry, not after. Jesus here goes and prays after the feeding of the 5,000. He prayed in front of his disciples. He prayed for backsliding Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you. And he prayed in the garment of Gethsemane. And he prayed continuously and consistently. Listen, his life teaches us that we have absolute need and reliance on our Heavenly Father in prayer. Constantly. One person put it this way. Without a A believer who doesn't pray is like a person who's not breathing. We're dead. Without prayer, we're dead. There's no connection. There's no communication between us and God. And so prayer was the marking evidence of his life. When we approach God in any capacity, we need to do so in prayer. Imagine he's being submerged in water, and as he's being submerged in water, before and after, he is praying. And it's evident that he's praying. What are you doing, Lord? I'm communing with the Father. Are you always communing with the Father? Always. Big things. Yeah. And little things too. When I approach communion, we're not having communion today, we'll have it next week. When I approach communion, I do it prayerfully. When I come to offer any kind of service, I do it prayerfully. When I come to counsel with someone or communicate to someone, I should do so prayerfully. When I'm ready for water baptism, and some of us should be ready for water baptism, I pray soon. We do so prayerfully. Prayerfully. So do everything with the same mind of being in prayer. And the question is, who is Jesus praying for? I believe he was praying for us. How do we know that? Because whatever God does, he does for our benefit. God never did anything for his own benefit. He does it for our benefit. Who is he praying for? He's praying for us. In John 17 and 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray for the believers. I pray for my disciples. I'm praying for them. In verse 11, he says, I'm praying for their unity. The first prayer that comes out of Jesus' mouth for us, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them that they may be one as you and I are one. I'm praying for their unity. And then verse 13, he says, I'm praying that they may have my joy. I'm praying that they would have my joy, not their joy. I want them to have my joy, because my joy is inexpressible and full of glory, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our strength. I want them to have strength. I want them to have power. I want them to be joyful on the inside. I don't want them to be defeated and deflated and discouraged and wandering. I want them to know who they are and whose they are. I want them to know where they came from, where they are, and where they are going. I want them to know the giftings and the callings that I have placed on the inside of them. And I want them to know that I have a specific plan, that if they will yield to me, I will lead them and guide them into a way where they will not even begin to dream how much I can do in their life. I want them to be filled with joy. In verse 15 of John 17, he prays for protection from the enemy. Protection from the enemy. God is praying. The Lord Jesus has prayed for our protection from the enemy. You know, the enemy cannot touch you. There are people who are preoccupied in Christian circles with the enemy. Preoccupied. This is not biblical. He's already been crushed under our feet in Jesus' name. All I have to do is I look to the Savior, and so long as I'm looking to the Savior, so long as my heart is directed towards the King, there is nothing the enemy can do in my life. He doesn't have any access. He doesn't have any room. There are no doors or windows for him to operate in. It's awfully quiet in this Baptist church. I don't know what's going on. In verse 17, he prays for sanctification. He prays for sanctification. What is sanctification? Somebody help me. What is sanctification? To be set apart, to be cleansed, to be renewed, to be prepared for the use of the ministry. He's praying for us. So he's praying that we be united. He's praying that we be filled with joy, that we be protected from the enemy, and that we be ready for the service. Jesus is praying for us. Man, if I heard Billy Graham or someone great like Pope or somebody who's really well known, if I knew that they were praying for me personally, I'd be so honored and humbled. I'd probably shed a tear or two, and I don't cry easy. Yeah? If you knew that someone who was really, really well known and really being used by God and is praying for you by name personally, how would you feel? The Lord Himself, the King of Glory Himself, has prayed for you and prayed for me. I want you to begin to unwrap the treasure that's from the Word of God for you and for me this morning. And sometimes we don't fully understand the good things that God has given to us as a church. And we leave defeated, and we leave not knowing what rightfully belongs to us. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when the children of God leave the table of God and they leave hungry. As opposed to knowing, Lord, you prayed for the maker of heaven and earth prayed for me. I am thankful for the prayers of my brothers and my sisters, and we need to pray for one another, and we're encouraged to pray for one another. But listen, if you forget to pray for me, I'm going to be okay. Because there is somebody in heaven who has already prayed for me. But not only did he pray for me while I was on earth, the Bible says he is currently praying for me right now in heaven. Amen. Oh, this is getting good. This is getting better than you're responding. I don't know. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 says, he is able to save those forever, those who drew near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What are you doing, Lord? I am pleading. I am pleading your case before heaven right now. I am telling the Father, every time you sin, every time you fail, every time you stumble, I'm saying to him, forgive him, because there's the blood right there. I have shed the blood, and I am constantly reminding the Father on your behalf. I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to worry, and I don't want you to run any longer. I want you to come to me, and I want you to sit at my feet, and I want you to know that the work that I began in you, I am faithful to complete it, and I will not relent until I see it come to fruition and come to completion in Jesus' name. As he prayed, the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened. When someone prays earnestly on behalf of another, you know what we call that? We call that love. We call that love. Lord, would you change all of our prayers? Would you change all of our prayers to not be so much focused on us individually, but to be focused on other people? We call that love. Most of my prayers are selfish prayers. They're all focused this way. Help me, guide me, protect me, direct me. But prayer is focused this way. Then I can't really pray for you if I have something against you. Uh-oh. I need to have a clear conscience. I need to have a clear line, a clear... there's nothing, there's no hindrances, there's no issues in order for me to really and genuinely pray for you. But this is a revelation for us as well. That as long as I am in Christ, God hears my prayers. Listen to Daniel chapter 10. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. What is this? God is saying, I'm sending an answer. The moment that you prayed, the moment that you've requested, because you've set your heart on understanding and you've humbled your heart before me and you want to do what's right in my eyes, I've heard your prayers and I've sent this response. King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. So now, O Lord God, save us, I pray, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are God alone. Then Isaiah sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have heard your prayer to me. What is that? When you pray, God hears. Ezra, just so we can have a prophet, a king, and a priest. Okay, we want to make this biblical. Ezra. So we fasted and petitioned God for this, and he listened to our entreaty or our prayer. When we pray, God hears us. When we seek after God, God hears us. If I am in Christ, I need to trust. If I am a believer, if I'm a child of God, I need to trust that when I pray, God hears me. I can already feel the resistance on that. But answer prayer belongs to believers. Jesus put it this way in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and I in you, that means I'm connecting with the heart of God and the heart of God is connecting with me. I'm no longer going to be asking for personal and selfish things, things that will glorify me and things that will puff me up. I will be asking for my brothers and my sisters, those that are lost and those that are in Christ. And he says, ask whatever you will in that moment and I will do it for you. If someone can go down and turn down the heat a little bit, that would be awesome. I'm burning up. After Jesus prayed, it says the Spirit descended like a dove. Like a dove. And the dove is a type and a symbol of the fellowship that he has with us. Listen, He descended like a dove. The Holy Spirit is gentle in His approach. A dove is a very gentle kind of a creature. He'll never force Himself on anyone. But at the same time, His power moves mountains. He is so gentle, but so powerful. There's a perfect balance between gentleness and strength. The way I can picture it is a huge bodybuilding father carrying a newborn. One who can bend steel. One who could probably lift a car or something. But yet holds a newborn. Precious. Strong but gentle. And His role is pictured by Eleazar and Rebekah from Genesis 24, where there you have Father Abraham speaking to his servant Eleazar to go find a bride for his son Isaac. And this servant Eleazar is a picture of the Holy Spirit who is going to find the bride. And he travels this journey and he goes to the land that the father tells him to go, and he finds her. And he speaks comfort to her. I don't have time to get into the whole thing. But he finds her and he speaks comfort to her. And he invites her to leave her family and her familiar surroundings and to journey with him to go to where the groom is. And he blesses her with all kinds of gifts. And you can see the type and the imagery there. He blesses, just like the Lord blesses us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he walks the journey with her from her country to where Isaac is to meet with him. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Listen, He walks with us. He came to seek after us. The fact that you are sitting here in church today and that you have a little bit of a desire to seek after God, it's because the Holy Spirit has been after you and He has been drawing you. No man can come to me unless the Father has drawn him. And He draws us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He walks with us and He speaks comfort to us and He corrects us when necessary. Which in my case is often. He corrects us when necessary. And He blesses us with gifts, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And He brings us safely to our groom. What do you call walking with someone through every stage in life? The good times and the bad times. I call that unconditional love. The fact that He's willing to walk with me through the good times and the bad times. He's willing to journey with me in my times of confusion. He's willing to journey with me even when I am blaming Him personally and specifically for my situation. He's still walking with me in the journey. When I'm not understanding Him, when I'm walking in direct rebellion against Him, when I'm turning the other way, other than the way that the Lord is telling me to walk, He's still walking with me. Do you know why, church? Because He promised. He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's comforting to me. What about my rebellious heart, Lord? What about my confusion? What about my stubbornness? What about my pride? What about my selfishness? I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I'm going to bring you safely to your destination until I bring you to the groom. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's bringing us right now to the feet of Jesus. And he's talking to us about Jesus. I can picture Eleazar as she's on the back of the camel. And she's going through this long journey for days on end. And she has no idea when she'll get to the actual destination because she doesn't know how long it is from where she lives. And He's talking to her. Let me tell you about my master. Let me tell you how handsome He is. Let me tell you how wealthy He is. Let me tell you how generous He is. Let me tell you how compassionate He is. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's drawing our attention to Jesus right now. Not to Himself, but our attention is on Him. He's saying, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how wonderful He is. Let me tell you how glorious He is. Let me tell you how compassionate He is. Let me tell you how forgiving He is and how amazing He is. And He wants to bring us to the feet of the Master Himself. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. And then the Father's voice comes from heaven affirming His love for Jesus. And He says, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And as the Father looks from heaven on His flawless Son, He places His stamp of approval on Jesus. It's both an affirmation and a confirmation of who Jesus is. Why does the Father confirm the Son? Because of His great love for His Son. but it's also because of his love for us, so that we can know his heart, so it can be recorded for us in Scripture, so that we can know how the Father feels about the Son, and we can get a glimpse of his heart. Now, if I am in Christ, if you are in Christ, what does that mean for us? John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, minutes ago he said, you are my Son, and whom I love, and I am well pleased. John 15:19, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As the Father has loved Jesus, Jesus says, I have loved you with that same love. As the Father has loved Jesus with a perfect and infinite love, Jesus says, I love you. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from God. The Father himself loves us. John 17:23, and we're closing with this. John 17:23, I in them and you in me, that they may know, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is going to take a revelation of the Holy Spirit to help us grasp a small percentage of what this means. That just as the Father loves the Son, both the Son and the Father love us with that same love. I think if the church ever grasped a little bit of that truth, I think our lives would be so different. I think I would walk in freedom. I wouldn't be walking in bondage. I wouldn't be walking in fear. I wouldn't be walking in anxiety. I would just know, my Father loves me. My Father loves me. I remember being in family gatherings when I was 7, 8 years old. And my dad had 4 brothers. So to me, they were huge at the time because I was, and the family would get together. Man, the amount of freedom that I would feel in their presence there, because I had these large men. Well, they're not so large now, but I had these large, but when you're 7, they're pretty big. I had these large men standing around me, all approving of me, loving on me because I was the firstborn in the family, and you know, it's always a big thing with just the sense of approval and the sense of acceptance, and I felt so safe, and I didn't have a care in the world. We as believers have something greater than that. God in heaven and all the angels above are on my side. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? Why should I fear? If God be for me, who can be against? It doesn't matter. But it's Goliath, and you look like a David. You look smaller than David, actually. Yeah. I feel smaller than David. And that looks like it's bigger than Goliath, but it doesn't matter, because he who is with me is greater than he who is against me, and he will see to it and come to full fruition. God loves us. What is all this saying? Listen, God the Father loves us eternally. Jesus demonstrated that love by shedding his blood on the cross. The Holy Spirit desires intimate fellowship with me. What is all this saying to us? That this is the foundation which Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's launching his ministry on this foundation of love. It's not one of a distant Savior. It's a love story of sacrifice and giving of oneself to the very end. God the Father is saying, I'm here for you. God the Son is saying, I'm here for you. God the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm here for you. And I love you. And I'm going to sell everything I have for you. If he did it without love, it's meaningless. If his sacrifice was without love, it's meaningless. But the foundation of our redemption is the love of God. And it demonstrates the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. All three in one. Lord, help us. I want to ask you this final question, and then we'll pray. If this is what God thinks of you, how do you view yourself? If that's God's view of you, how do you view yourself? I think all of us need to do what John told the others to do this morning, and that's we need to repent. Not because we've been involved in gross sin, some of us. Not because we've murdered people or... No, we haven't believed. We haven't believed in the love of God. By virtue of, look at the expression on our faces as we leave the church. The expression on some of our faces as we leave the church. Yeah. The sadness of the countenance that's in my heart is revealed on my face because I haven't believed. But once I believe, those who look to Him, the Bible says in Psalm 34, those who look to Him were radiant and their faces were not ashamed, expressive with glory, expressive with joy, expressive with happiness. Why? Because my God is on my side. My God loves me. My God sacrificed everything for me. And He says, Son, there is nothing that I will hold back from you. I am for you. Spirit, soul, and body, I am for you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I am for you. And I've proved it. And I was suspended between heaven and earth for all of humanity to see. And that was my proposal to you. Would you accept the proposal today? God, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for not believing in you? Close your eyes with me, church. Would you forgive us, Lord, for not believing in you? We haven't understood your love, and we haven't believed your love. That your love for us just simply wasn't words that were spoken some time ago. As people say to one another, I love you, and it's meaningless. No, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit is communicating to our hearts at this moment. That's His love. That's His love. And the Father is affirming the words. Affirming the words. And He's speaking. He's speaking right now. And He's saying, I've loved you, like He told Jeremiah. I have loved you with an everlasting love from eternity past into eternity into the future. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. I think we need to worship at His feet for a few moments this morning. I don't mean in the physical realm, but I mean in the spiritual. Would we bow our hearts before Him this morning for a few moments and say, thank you. Thank you for loving me unconditionally. Thank you for loving me eternally. Thank you for loving me, God the Father. Thank you for loving me, God the Son. Thank you for loving me, God the Holy Spirit. I worship the one and true God. As you've revealed yourself in three persons, I worship you. I honor you. I don't fully understand, but that doesn't matter. I trust you because your word is good with me. You said to us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. My eyes are upon you. You are my child. You are my child. I formed you. I created you in the womb. I knit you together in your mother's womb. And I have called you for such a time as this. Not for you to live in depression or defeat, but I've called you to live in such a time as this in victory, in hope, in conquering those things that were unconquerable in your life once before, not by your own strength, but because my word has gone forth and declared you to be above and not beneath, has declared you to be the head and not the tail, has called you to be the victor and no longer the victim. I have called you my child, I've called you my son, I've called you my daughter. And if God is the king and you are his child, that makes you a prince, that makes you a princess, a child of the king himself. And you are invited to dine with him at his banqueting table, and his banner over you is love. His banner over you is love. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your goodness.
Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love. Please forgive us collectively, Lord God. I stand first in line before my brothers and sisters, and I say, please forgive me for not believing you, for not believing that you love me. And I've questioned you. I've questioned you time and time again. And you say, just trust me. 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 Trust me.
Do you sense my tugging at you? Do you hear my still, small voice that is drawing you to me? I choose, and I am very happy to provide and give you gifts. And with these gifts, there is a calling that you should seek. These are treasures. And therefore, there is a harvest that is ripe. Who will arise and go when I say go? Who will come to my table and feast when it's time to feast? I beckon unto you. Come to me.
Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. If there's something that you need to surrender to God this morning, now would be a great time to surrender it to Him. Offer it to Him. Lord, would you give us to receive your unconditional love for us? Take the scales off of our eyes and off of our hearts to be able to receive, Lord God, so that we can come to the banqueting table. We want to feast with you. We want to dine with you. We want to receive the gifts that you have for us, Lord God. No longer living as beggars, although we're your children, but living as children of the King, taking our rightful place in you. Place whatever you have between you and the Lord this morning. If you need to confess something before Him, then confess it now. If you need to surrender something, then surrender it now. And trust, and trust what He says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the Son did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God wants to save you today. Save you from destruction, save you from fear, save you from torment. He wants to save you completely, spirit, soul, and body, that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless until the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father.